Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. How did it get here so fast is what I want to know. You know, there is rain expected somewhere today. Okay, open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. I mean, we're going to look at one verse there. We're going to be flipping around looking at different verses. But if you want to see the text we're looking at, it's Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. We're in the series we wrap up today on that verse, the names of Jesus, as told to us by the prophet Isaiah. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So we come to this topic of the Prince of Peace this morning. How many of you are thankful for, at times, for social media? At times. I mean, if you got family, I don't know about you, it's so nice to be able to keep up on what's going on in their lives, you know, FaceTime, but also just the post. Our daughter, Leah, our youngest daughter, she and Colin are parents to our oldest granddaughter, Autumn, who's 3 and a half. Some of you know Autumn. She's been here many times. But our daughter yesterday, Leah, posted on Facebook that she was pretending to read the Christmas card they received in the mail yesterday from Don and Mona Bussier, who are my in-laws, who are Leah's grandparents and Autumn's great-grandparents. So she gets this card out, and you can imagine a 3 and a half-year-old pretending to read. And here's what she pretended to read. She said, "You love me so much. You miss me so much. You take baby Jesus and put him in my arms. You gave me God. The police takes care of me. They take the bad people away." And on and on and on she went, pretending to read. And I tell you, around Christmas time, to have little kids around, hearing their voices, getting an insight into their imagination, how their mind works, actually, even at an earlier age, kids are saying the darndest things. Margaret Winley, she shares it this: "I did not realize just how closely my 18-month-old toddler had been listening to Christmas carols until she picked the peas off her plate, threw them on the floor, and said with an excited smile," some of you are already going there, "peas on earth." Peas on earth. How many times have you heard, though, that phrase this year already? I mean, peace on earth. Probably one of the most, if not the most famous Christmas greeting over the last couple hundred years, maybe since 2,000 years. Peace on earth. You see it on Christmas cards. You see it on billboards. You hear it sung from choirs and carolers, right? Peace on earth. I thought about that this week, and I did a little research, because despite the many greetings of peace on earth all around this past month coming to us, anxiety is now escalating in the United States. I don't know if you're aware of this, but the Anxiety and Depression Association of America reports anxiety disorders are the most common mental illness in the United States, affecting 40 million adults in the United States, age 18 and older. That is equivalent to over 18% of our adult population. Close to 1 in 5 of us have an anxiety disorder. I mean, that's shocking. Globally, the World Health Organization says that almost 300 million people have an anxiety disorder around the world. 300 million. Wow. Depression is the leading cause of disability in the United States for folks aged 15 to 44 in a third year. I don't know how, I mean, right there, if you're, I guess you're okay. Once you get 44 years and, you know, 0.3, then you're in a better zone. But still, it's widespread, right? It affects more than 16 million American adults, or about 7% of the United States population, depression, of those 18 and older in any given year. In August 2018, just a few months ago, Barnes & Noble, the largest book retailer in the United States, announced a huge surge in the sales of books about anxiety, 25% jump over June of 2017. Millennials were revealed to still be the most anxious generation. See, from the time of Jesus until today, there's never been a single day on this planet that there has not been some war raging someplace. Over the past 3,400 years, I read this week, humans have been entirely at peace for only 268 of those 3,400 years, as far as wars go. Now, war is considered 1,000 or more people killed in the conflict. Just 8% of recorded history. At least 108 million people were killed in wars in the 20th century. And there's more disunity in our country than almost at any other time that we can remember. A lot of political analysts say there hasn't been this much disunity in our country since the days of the Civil War. I'm not telling you anything new, right? Are you thoroughly anxious or depressed by now? Okay. Don't worry. It's going to go up. Hang in with us. Now, additionally, add on all of that this time of year, Christmas time, right? This is one of the most stressful times of the year. How many of you have already completed and finished your Christmas shopping? Raise your hand. Oh, we hate you, don't we? Those of us who still have some shopping to do, raise your hand if you are planning to still do some shopping between now and tomorrow. Okay, we're going to pray for you. We need prayers, right? It's crazy out there. Our schedules are hectic and overflowing with stuff. We're busy, busy, busy people. So hectic, so crazy. A recent article summarized some of the research from Great Britain on Christmas stress and accidents. Get these statistics. They're interesting, to say the least, I think. Almost 20% of people find the experience of hosting guests and preparing for Christmas meals and festivities completely overwhelming. 20% of people, 1 in 5, say it's just too crazy. And I just want to tell you, then don't do it. You don't need to add to that. And you're going, no, you don't understand. Yeah, I probably don't, but maybe I do. And maybe we're adding stress to our lives unnecessarily. That's another message. Okay, so here goes. A third of women feel more stressed throughout December than any other month across the year. 3% of people suffer an electric shock due to badly wired Christmas lighting. This is a crazy statistic. It's hard for me to believe this, but 1 in 50 fall out of the loft. This is in Great Britain. 1 in 50 fall out of the loft trying to get the tinsel and decorations down. That's a high percentage of people. Some 2.6 million people have even fallen off a stool or a ladder while hanging up the decorations. And then this one. Now, I was going to show you some footage from Black Friday shopping things, but you've seen them on the news, right? The crazy stuff that happens around malls and stores. 700,000 people have been injured in a sale rush. This is in Great Britain. While trying to snag a bargain. It's crazy. And for many of us, Christmas is a happy, joyous time, but for a lot of others, it's a hard, heavy time, right? I mean, we're reminded of loss and heartache and maybe physical aches and financial aches, relational rifts. You know, maybe your home around the holidays doesn't resemble a Norman Rockwell painting, more like a Jerry Springer free-for-all. You know, you count it a success to get through the holidays without any arrests, you know. I kind of say that jokingly, but some of you, it's too close to the truth. And many find peace elusive. That is, they can't find peace no matter where they look. What is peace after all? How would you define peace? What's it look like? Well, a couple of things it isn't. You might write a couple of these things down. I don't think there's a blank on your outline, but you might just write down, real peace is not based on circumstances. It's not based on circumstances. Think about the first Christmas. How peaceful was it for Mary and Joseph to ride down the many, many miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem? And not have a place to stay. I mean, real peace doesn't mean the absence of noise or trouble or struggle. But our society tells us in order to get real peace, buy this product. Take this drug. So either eliminate the circumstance or numb yourself to it, right? But that kind of peace isn't the kind of peace that the Prince of Peace brings. It's not the kind of peace the Bible talks about. That kind of peace is temporary at best, short-lived, doesn't last. No, we need a peace that transcends circumstances, transcends the immediate. We need a peace that brings peace to our heart amidst the chaos and the craziness. How about this next one? Real peace is not just the opposite of conflict. See, that's another thing our world will tell us. As long as no one's strangling each other, then we've got a peaceful situation, right? I mean, we strive for ceasefires, detente, where it's just, you know, the hostility is still there. It's just brimming under the surface. All it takes is a quick word or an unthoughtful deed or action to just blow up everything. Because real peace isn't really there. It's just kind of held at bay, put on hold, right? Isaiah 9, and he will be called what? Wonderful Counselor. Read this with me out loud. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, under that, here's what Jesus is. Write this down. Wisdom, power, love, and peace. What a list of attributes, right? Because that's really what all those names lead to. He's the Wonderful Counselor with unbridled wisdom, right? You might even take your pen or pencil and circle the one word to connect it to the title that he comes with. He's the mighty God, powerful God. There's nothing he can't handle. He's so powerful. He's the everlasting Father. The heart has always wanted to be loved by that everlasting God, everlasting Father, everlasting family love that comes from the Father. His eternal family. And then, Prince of Peace. We want peace. He's the Prince of Peace. So, what's the Prince of Peace mean? That title in the Hebrew is made up of two words, Sar Shalom. Sar Shalom. Sar means chief, leader, king, chief. Right? In Genesis 49:10, it says that Jesus would rule with a king's scepter, the true kingship would be realized under him and his authority. And then following his resurrection and ascension to heaven, Jesus is revealed to us throughout the book of Revelation to be seated upon what? A throne, ruling and reigning as sovereign Lord over all creation, including all peoples, all times, all places, all nations. Jesus is seated upon his throne in Revelation, 45 times, he's mentioned as ruling from a throne in the book of Revelation, 45 times. Man, he is the king. He is the prince. And what's he the prince of? Shalom. Shalom. Which in our culture, you've heard that among Jewish people, shalom, it means peace. But it means more than what we think of peace. It's not detente. It's not ceasefire. It's not just get along. It's a whole complete rest and tranquility of well-lived life. He is the prince of that kind of life. He's the prince of that kind of peace. Someone's wisely put it this way: God saved us from ourselves to himself, through himself, by himself, and for himself. That's the God that we worship today. That's the God we come here to adore this morning. That's the God who is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The God who saved us from ourselves, to himself, through himself, by himself, and for himself. That's why the Bible says that our faith and our salvation is a gift from God. Nothing we do earns it. It's all a gift. It's all from him. So, what does the Prince of Peace provide? Let's look at this quickly. First of all, peace with God. Peace with God. See, the Bible says that we in our natural state are rebels without a cause. We are rebels and sinners. We are people who line ourselves up against God, even though we don't feel like that. See, you might go, I don't feel like a rebel. You don't have to feel like a rebel to be a rebel. But the truth of the matter is, whether you feel like it or not, we in our natural state, we are enemies to God. The Bible says this, Romans 8:7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot submit to God's law. Now, we're very subtle and very sophisticated in our defense mechanisms because we don't want to be confronted with the reality of God's presence. Now, sure, we want God as our errand boy, our little whipping boy sometimes, but to put ourselves under his authority, we resist that in our natural state. We suppress the truth, according to Romans 1:20. We suppress the truth and unrighteousness before we accept his leadership in our life. That's our natural state and relationship to God. The good news this morning, the gospel is, God put an end to the hostility between us and himself at the cross when Jesus, who knew no sin, according to 2 Corinthians 5, who knew no sin, became what for us? He became sin for us. Because he took on our sin, he became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. And so thus he made peace through the blood of his cross, according to Colossians 1:20. Peace between God and mankind by dealing with our sin. In Isaiah 53, the prophet says this, surely he, the Messiah, took up our pain and bore our suffering. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. The punishment we deserved, you see, we didn't receive. It was placed on Jesus. And by his wounds, we are healed. Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself is our peace. Romans 5:1-10. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we have peace with God. That's why he's the Prince of Peace. He's the one who brings us back into relationship with God. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let's applaud God for that. While we were sinners, hostile to God, trying to tell God to get lost, or worse, he was persistent. He pursued us. Amazing. He demonstrated his own love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, right there again, not just sinners, we're enemies to God. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more shall we be saved through his life? Colossians 1:20-22. And through him, God reconciled to himself all things, making peace by the blood of his cross. See, that's the peace of Christmas. It can't be divorced from the cross. It's from the cradle to the cross. That's the true Christmas story. That's the complete Christmas story. And not just that, you have to add the resurrection, which makes it the truly complete picture of God bringing peace and restoration and shalom. Because we have new life and peace and calm and tranquility in that relationship because of his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. And then back to Luke 2. I know it's a lot of scripture, but just be listening. Listen, Luke 2, don't be afraid, the angel said. Right, to the shepherds, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for who? All the people. All the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's Christ the Lord. He's the Messiah, the Lord God. And suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, as we sang earlier, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to who? Well, here's what it says. A lot of old translations or how we would understand this, oh, Jesus came, and now that he's here, there's peace among everybody now. That's not true. That's not what it says. Here's what it says. And peace to who? On earth, on whom his favor rests. Peace to men, to people, on whom his favor rests. It's a conditional peace. Those whom God favors are those who understand and embrace this truth. And that is this, that this peace that only Jesus can bring is a peace between us, self-absorbed, self-willed, sinful people like you and me, and a holy God. And the only way that came about is because Jesus became sin in our place. And until we receive that and accept that and stand in that, we don't know peace, the Bible talks about. We're still at odds with God. We're outside of that relationship. How many of you were wondering what this was for? You're about to find out as far as this illustration goes. Hello. I am under something. I'm under an umbrella. You say, astounding. But I want you to picture this umbrella as a really simple object lesson. I want you to picture this as God's authority and God's rule and God's leadership and God's blessing. Because it's much bigger than this. It's much more glorious, of course. But when you become a follower of Jesus, you come into a relationship with God. You come under the authority of God. You come under the leadership of Jesus. Because the king is the king of his kingdom, right? That makes sense. The Prince of Peace is one who rules in his kingdom, and one day it will be everywhere, but right now it's limited to those who come under his authority and his leadership. So, that's why I was saying this peace we're talking about during Christmas is a conditional peace. It's peace to those people on whom his favor rests, right? Those who come under him and come into him and receive him. Only when you're under Christ can you experience his peace. And when you step outside of his will, even as a follower, don't expect to sense his presence and peace in your life. Actually, to get you back, he'll bring things into your life that's like, wow, why did that happen? What am I doing out here? I need to repent. I need to come back under the lordship, the leadership of Jesus, to experience his life, his grace, and his peace. Does that make sense? See, the reason the kingdom of God is called the kingdom of God is because a kingdom is the extent of the rule of a king. And wherever Jesus is followed, his peace is experienced. And when we stop following Jesus and we start going off the rails somewhere, that peace is removed. That, what kind of peace? Well, notice, peace within yourself. That's the next one. See, God offers us peace with him, but he also offers us not just peace with God, but the peace of God. The peace of God is promised to those who follow Christ. That is a peace within your heart, within your mind. And that's what he's talking about here. You do have peace on earth. You have a peace in yourself when you follow and accept the favor of God found in Christ alone. Isaiah 26:3. Love this verse. God, you keep the person in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. You keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. You see how it's conditional peace? And when I'm trusting in Christ, I'm under Christ. I'm trusting in Christ. And the Bible says when I do that, he keeps my mind in perfect peace. I have a peace within myself that he provides. John 14:27, peace, Jesus says, I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I don't give to you as the world gives. Jesus' peace is different from the world's peace. Right there, he says it, John 14. Peace I leave with you. I leave my peace with you, not like the world gives. So therefore, don't let your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid. Philippians 4:6. Don't be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Look at that. I think he's saying when we're anxious, when we're worried, when we're flustered, we've removed ourselves from under the rule and leadership of Jesus and his mind in our minds. You know, may our mind be like the mind of Christ, the Bible says. And when we start thinking on our own and start thinking our own stuff and we forget what God's telling us, and how God's leading us, then we remove ourselves from his peace that surpasses all what? All understanding. How about this? Peace from your past. This is kind of the next one on your outline. We kind of already touched on that. In Christ, Is there anything in your past that still causes you shame, embarrassment, guilt, sadness, grief, loneliness? Give it to Jesus. Leave it at the feet of Jesus. That's what forgiveness is all about. That's what grace and mercy is all about. Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so God has removed our transgressions from us. Wow. We have peace from our past. Though your sins are like scarlet, Isaiah 1:18 says, they shall be as white as what? As white as snow. Peace from our past, because we have grace and mercy. And then peace in the present right now. Peace in the present. Jesus said again, I mentioned John 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. If you're a follower of Jesus, he's offering you that peace right now. It's not just peace in the sky by and by. It's peace right now, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what chaos you're surrounded by. You can have peace in the midst of it. A peace that surpasses and transcends circumstance. And then lastly, peace for the future. Peace for the future. Because right now, there is peace we can experience, but there's not total peace. Would you agree? So don't leave today thinking, oh, I'm never going to have any problems now. Everything's peace and roses and rainbows and whatever else you want to throw in there, right? Unicorns, right. Here's what Jesus says. I find this interesting that we don't seem to remember this very often at times. I have told you these things so that in me, right, under my authority, you may have what? Peace. But I'm telling you, right now, it's just he hasn't come a second time, right? And the world is still in a desperate plight because it's removed him from themselves, right? They've removed themselves from him. And he says, in this world, in me you may have peace. In this world, you're going to have what? You're going to have trouble, tribulation. And that's what he tells us up front. He says, hey, don't be surprised when you face unpeaceful people. In this world, with me, you can handle it because in me you have peace. But don't mistake this, that in this world, you will have trouble. But be encouraged, he says. Hey, look. He says, look, I've overcome the world. And you stay with me and under me and under my leadership, and you're going to make it. You see, in many ways, the world didn't dramatically change after Jesus was born. Not outwardly, right? I mean, just look at the tragedy of Jesus' life itself. King Herod ordered the murder of dozens of baby boys because his own paranoia kicked in when he found out about the baby and the wise men who came to look for the king of the Jews. Later, Jesus was publicly humiliated, beaten, executed, of course, for daring to share the audacious message that he was providing a way for me and you to live at peace with God. And still today, around this planet, there are places that are overwhelmed with poverty and injustice. Dictators, evil regimes that will stop at nothing to accumulate power and wealth all around us. Yeah, in Jesus we may have peace, but in this world we will experience trouble. But here's the good news. He's overcome the world. And we know the end of the story. And if you've ever, how many of you have taken advantage of your DVR to tape or record a contest, a physical athletic contest, a game that you couldn't watch live, but you recorded it and you hoped and you made sure no one told you the outcome, right? Because you want to see how it unfolded. And, you know, 3/4 into the game, your team's down, 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 and you're up, you're biting your nails. And they pull out this upset victory in the last seconds of the game, and you're like outside yourself with joy. And then you go back to watch it because you loved it so much. And other people walk in, they don't know what's going to happen because they're going, and they're all upset like you were. And you're just looking at them going, yeah, just wait. And they're like as big a fan as you. And yet they're like wondering, they don't know it's taped relay. They're wondering, they're seeing it in their life, or you haven't seen it. They're wondering, what do you know that I don't know? You know the ending, right? And who wins? We do. If you know the ending, you know the future. He gives you a peace about the future. You can live in that victory now because you know how it ends. And then lastly, peace with others. God is offering us a chance to have peace in our relationships. I saved this to last because this is the toughest one in a lot of ways, right? Because the Bible says, as far as it depends on you, in Romans, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. What's the implication of that verse? It's not always up to you. As far as it depends on you, you do what you can, but understand, in this world, you will have tribulation, trouble. And in your relationships, no matter how hard you try, you will have trouble. Jesus, the perfect relator, the perfect man, did he have problems in relationships? Look at the cross, right? As far as it depends on us, live at peace. And so here's the deal. If we are at peace, though, with God and peace in ourselves with the peace of God, it is often very remarkable how much that will improve your ability to get along and be at peace with other people. Our level of internal peace affects our ability to experience relational peace. Because the church was made up of Jews and Gentiles. Jews and non-Jews. And guess how they felt about each other 2,000 years ago? They hated each other. Ephesians 2 says this, though. For Jesus himself, to the church, he's writing this, these words. Jesus himself is our peace, who has made the two, the Jews and the non-Jews, one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. His purpose, it says, was to create in himself one new man, one new person out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body, the church, to reconcile both of them to God, reconcile, another word for peace, right? Through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both now have access to the Father by one Spirit. When you stop and think about the church, folks, when you stop and look at history and what the church, Jesus did in the church, that in itself is a miracle beyond description. I mean, and it's the way God's worked throughout history. He comes to Abraham and says, hey, I'm going to save the world, but I want to make sure that salvation goes to all the families of the earth, all the nations of the earth, Genesis 12, right? Moses, a Jewish man, marries a black woman in Numbers 12. God not only approves of it, he punishes those who don't like it. And he says to Peter in Acts 10 that God does not show favoritism. He does not discriminate on the basis of race or class, but accepts people from every nation, those who fear him, those who respect him, those who come under him, right? I don't have time to open that again, but those who come under him, and they do right by him, they follow him, they relate to him, they accept him. And as we follow our leader Jesus, we're to relate this way to all who are part of Christ's body. Ephesians 4. We're to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which we have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The most loving, the group that gets along the best with each other should be the church on the face of the planet. God hates division. God hates disunity, especially in the church. Hebrews 12:14, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. We need to strive to maintain those peaceful relationships with one another. And I would love to stand here today and promise you that this Christmas you can have peace in all your relationships, but I can't promise you that, right? If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. But again, it's remarkable when you find yourself under the leadership of Jesus, and you got a peace of mind about you, how much better all the other relationships happen in your life. But don't be Pollyanna and think because you're being like Christ, you're not going to get crucified. You're not going to face trouble and tribulation. Write this down. We got to run. Okay, band, come on up. As they're coming up, I want you to listen to this. Don't be distracted. Don't look at the man behind the curtain. Write this statement down. I think I found the gem of this thought on Facebook, but maybe you've seen it. Gazing at your circumstances and only merely glancing at Jesus is going to produce worry and stress and unrest in your life. But if you flip that around and you spend more and more time gazing on Jesus and just glancing at your problems, you're going to find peace. Philippians 4:6, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. See, worry is gazing at your circumstances and maybe every now and then just glancing at God. Prayer is taking that same amount of time and energy and focus and looking on and gazing intently upon God and Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Yeah, your problems are still there, but they are so much put in perspective, the right perspective. One Sunday morning, a man woke up around 5 a.m. His wife and children were still asleep. Glad to have time to himself, he went downstairs, brewed some coffee, and began to read the morning newspaper. Just sentences into an article, he saw his 5-year-old daughter descending the stairs. He said, "Honey, go back to bed." "But I'm not sleepy," she insisted. Determined to read his paper, he again urged her to go back to bed. Again, she told him she was not tired. Looking down at the newspaper, he conceived a plan. In the paper was a picture of the world, which he cut into several pieces with scissors. Handing his daughter some scotch tape, he instructed her, "Go sit in the dining room and see if you can put the world back together." His daughter accepted the challenge and he went back to the kitchen to finish his coffee and read the paper. After only a few sips of his coffee, though, his daughter comes bounding into the kitchen. Hey, Daddy, here it is. I'm finished." And sure enough, she had put the picture back together, showing him the picture of the world. Amazed, he said, "Sweetie, how did you do that so fast?" She replied, "It was easy, Daddy. On the back side of the page was a picture of a man. And when you make the man right, you make the world right." You know, and I'm thinking, that's a great illustration. That when you come under the leadership of Jesus and you get your act together with God, that's the only hope the whole world has, as if everyone does. And one day the Bible says every knee will what? And every tongue will confess. And everyone will be under. Those who are still here and those who are in God's kingdom, it's going to be a world of peace, a kingdom of peace and righteousness. But you got to get yourself together under Christ, and then everything else falls into place. So this morning, I ask you to close your eyes and bow your heads and block out any distractions, however you want to do that. Do you want lasting peace? If so, I need the Prince of Peace leading us. I need the Prince of Peace guiding me. I need to be following and submitting to Jesus. Because there won't be any lasting peace in this whole world until the Prince of Peace is invited in and honored and followed in every human heart. And it starts here, starts now, starts with us. So, Father, we pray that even as we head into the last couple of days of this Christmas season, that if we've been wandering from you, if we've been full of anxiety and stress and we've been depressed, and it's because we've gotten out from underneath your leadership, out from underneath your kingdom's rule, out from underneath your guidance and protection and promise, Lord. So, Father, use this time, even as we give back to you in praise right now. Many in this place, Father, know you and will serve you and love you. May that increase. And those who don't yet know you, today may it be their day to say, "Yes, I'm going to stand up for Jesus." That's your decision here this morning. Seek out someone, one of our prayer team members, and have them pray for you and pray with you. And maybe you just want to get on your hands, on your knees before God during this time of praise that we enter into as we close our time together. And just say, "God, here I am. I'm yours. Command me. Here's my sword. Command me." So be pleased, Lord. May you receive glory and honor. And may we experience your peace because we follow you. In your name we pray. Amen.